You would please turn into your pew Bible, James chapter 5, verse 13 to 20. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you for all that you've shared with us and for the fact that you've shown us that you have made this word flesh through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus, you have shown us what it means to live according to your will, and through Christ, you have given us the strength to do it. Open up our hearts and minds to see and understand what it is you have for us. And all that is not from you, we pray, Lord, is forgotten. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another, so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again. And the heaven gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. My brothers and sisters, if any among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So over the past few weeks, we've been in and out of the book of James. And as I have said on more than one occasion, I love the book of James. Because I'm the kind of person that it's really helpful to tell how to do something. Telling why to do something has its merits. But you can tell someone why something needs done, but if you don't let them know how something needs to get done, sometimes that bridge is never crossed. James is very much a book of how. It tells us from the very beginning that what faith is a belief in God. But it's good to say that you have faith, but it's better to show how that faith works by living it in life. In fact, there's that very, very poignant scripture in there in the book of James that says, Even demons believe that Jesus is the Son of God. As if to say, if we say that Jesus is Son of God, so therefore we are saved, demons know that. It's how we live it. It's how we act. And all throughout the book of James, he's talking about this. Love each other. Instead of saying to someone who is in need, go and be blessed, knowing that Jesus Christ is with you. How about feeding them? Providing for their needs. Showing that faith. But all throughout this, James has a familiar kind of chorus or repeat all throughout this. There's something that he wants us to understand and to know as we go throughout our life. And he recognizes this thing that's important that all communicators recognize. When my dad taught me to preach, he gave me words of advice. My dad's words of advice to me in communicating orally with someone is that if you have a point, the very first thing is to say to them what your point is going to be. Then you say to them what your point is. Then you explain the point to them. Then you repeat that point that you just told them, and then you remind them again what that point was. The very end. Right? Meaning, said in a different way, is that what people get when you tell them something or when they read something is people oftentimes remember the first thing you say and the last thing you say. But the things in the middle, they're a little jumbled, and we're kind of not always sure what happened in the middle of things. I think that what the communication experts are saying is that people oftentimes can stay awake for the first 5 minutes, and then when they subconsciously hear you wrapping up, they wake up for the last 5 minutes. But everything in the middle is a dream to them. I can understand that. Stephanie and I, we chuckle. When I go to hear someone preach, I'm oftentimes the first asleep. And I feel really bad about that. So what James is saying is listen to what I have to say here at the end. We're at the last scripture, at the very end, and what James is saying is this. It's important to be with one another. What James is saying at the very end, at his very last thing, the thing that he wants people to remember the most is that community is important. He's saying that being with one another is one of the most precious gifts that you will ever receive through Jesus Christ. That what you have when all else fails is each other. If you're sick, pray for one another. If you're happy, rejoice with one another. If you're suffering, be there for one another. And if one of you strays away, James says, if one of you leaves the fold because something's, you know, tempting you or tearing you away, go after that person. Don't leave them alone in life. Pray for them. And if you're able to bring them back, you've saved their soul. You've helped them. And that covers so much in life, James says. And so you've heard me say time and again, I hope, how important the gathering is. Not just Sunday morning, this is just an hour. I mean, how many hours are in a week? Rhetorical question, but if you do find that out, please text it to me, because math isn't my strong suit. There's a lot. And so gathering throughout the week with a couple people whom you trust and whom you love, it's important. It helps you grow. It draws you closer to Jesus Christ. Sure, you might say that I'm with someone all the time throughout the week. I'm with my coworkers. I'm with my friends, I'm with my aunt, my uncle, I'm with my spouse. But are you gathering with people throughout the week to learn about Jesus Christ? Are you gathering with people throughout the week in order to hold each other accountable? Are there times in your life that you're setting aside that you can pray with one another to help each other take this world one step at a time? James is saying is that the gathering is so important. Dietrich Bonhoeffer has this book. It's called Life Together. If you have the opportunity, I'd recommend you reading it. It's a really good book. And as you see, it's not too long. It's about 122 pages, which is just right for me. But what he says in this is this. That the life that we have together with one another in order to draw you closer to Jesus Christ is not to be taken for granted. It's a gift. It's a gift that not everyone has. It's a gift that can help us invaluably. But it's a gift given to us out of the love of Jesus Christ. Nurture it. Help it to grow. Share it with one another. And draw closer to each other as you draw closer to God. But there's also something interesting here that James points out also. Something not to be forgotten. Something never to be forgotten. How many of you have seen a wedding? Yeah? Quite a few. So, who are the... let me say this. Who marries the bride and groom? You know? Shout it out if you know. Who marries the bride and groom? What? Pastor? God. The pastor is just there to feed them the lines to say. Truth be told, that they actually marry each other because they're the ones providing the vows to one another, right? The pastor's just there so they don't forget what it is that they're saying, so they don't forget the vows that he or she is leading them through the ceremony. But the one who has the power in the ceremony, the one who recognizes that the vows are taking place, the one who is ratifying the vows, proper phrase, the one who ratifies the vows is God's self. In fact, what I like to say is what's happening during a wedding is that a miracle is happening. That before our very eyes, these two people are being set apart for a particular purpose. And that particular purpose is to show love to one another in such a way that shows the world that Christ loves them. So that's what's happening at a wedding. James recognizes that in the gathering together, that's what's happening also. If people are gathered together and do not recognize that God is not in their midst, then the gathering is actually, as Dietrich Bonhoeffer says in his book, detrimental to us. We can gather together and actually have it hurt us as we hold each other's hands and go further and further from Christ. But James says in his reading that as we pray for one another, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much, because the prayer of a righteous man or woman recognizes that it's Christ who brings us together. It's Jesus who gives us the power. The church, when the church gathers together, we always gather with the presence of Christ with us. When two or more gather together, there is Jesus with us. It is our hope, and more will be explained in the newsletter that's coming out, that one of the things the planning meeting came, one of the things that came out of the planning meeting is that what we want to do is have a stronger focus on small group ministries, providing opportunities for each and every person in the church to be part of a group that works together to draw closer to Christ together. That you have a place to meet 1 hour a week in order to pray for one another, to hold each other accountable, to go through the Bible together, to talk about what's happening in your life, and to seek out the will of God in your life together. And Lord willing, through those groups, to say to one another, hey, how can we serve Christ and this community together? The gathering is a gift given to us by God to remind us that we're not alone. Not only do we have each other, but we have Christ with us also. And so I pray that each of us take advantage of those so that our spirits can draw closer to Christ, closer to one another, not only in faith, but also in action. And we praise God for those opportunities that we will have. If you would, please, let us sing together, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds," page 557.